The message that I want to bring tonight is on the final title or the final name of Christ in the book of Revelation that I want to consider. It's not the final name of the Lord in the book, because that is found in verse 21 of chapter 22, our Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, I like that full name. I know there are places where in Scripture it speaks of Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews, we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Sometimes we refer to Jesus Christ. And we even say the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to give him his full title. And even better is it to say our Lord Jesus Christ, because he belongs to us and we belong to him. The title that I want to speak about is in verse 16. Last time we met, the last two times we met indeed, we considered the name, I am the root and the offspring of David. We talked about Christ being the root of David. Last time we studied that wonderful title, the offspring of David. I want just now to deal with this name of Christ, the bright and morning star. In Scripture, there are, believe it or not, some 700 names or titles of the Lord. Many of these are names of objects in both heaven and earth to which the Savior may be compared. For example, in the Song of Solomon, he is called the Rose of Sharon. He's called the Lily of the Valley. The prophet Isaiah refers to him as the branch of the Lord. He's called elsewhere the Stone of Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, the reference that's given is to the plant of renown. And even in the book of Malachi, we read of the Son of Righteousness who will arise with healing in his wings. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, interestingly, we read in light of this title in Revelation 22, a prophecy concerning Christ, which simply says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. And that star who emanates from Jacob is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've studied a lot of names of Christ that are located in the book of the Revelation. We're not going to go over all that ground again tonight. But this lovely name, I believe, is very appropriate for us to finish this series with. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. And to me, this title, this name of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks of at least four things. When we think of the Lord as a star, and he's a particular star, he is a star with an enduring glory. Apparently, the bright and morning star is described by some ancient astronomers as a solid light in the heavens, which never twinkles and never flashes or fades, but is a constantly bright star. Now, the Puritan William Greenhill probably wouldn't have liked to have heard that, because he has some lovely things to say about Christ as a twinkling star. And while what he says is true of Christ, it actually doesn't apply to the morning star, because it's not a star that twinkles or flashes or fades in and out, but it's constantly bright. That is to say, its glory is enduring. And I really believe that in the light of what the Bible says of Christ elsewhere, this is a very appropriate description of Christ. It speaks to us of his unchanging and unchangeable glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, in referring to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at that first phrase. Who being the brightness of his glory, or the brightness of glory. And we're brought to the suggestion there of the fact that Christ is always the same. He has an enduring glory. Many of us will know very well the words of Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And I told you a few weeks ago the story of the little girl who was very concerned that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be to her as he was in the days of his flesh. And she had to be told in no uncertain terms, dear, the Bible says that the one who is coming is this same Jesus. Always the same. Never changing in his person, in his character. And of course, the immutability of Christ is a wonderful Bible doctrine. Our brother referenced the text earlier in relation to the people of Israel. Malachi 3 verse 6. I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And certainly there's an application there to every believer in every age. We can say with the hymn writer concerning the Lord, we change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Isn't it wonderful to know that you cannot be lost because the Lord never changes in his love for his own. Having loved his own, he loved them even unto the end. The scripture tells us of our Lord that in him, as opposed to the planets and the stars, in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You read that in James, the chapter 1 and verse 17, where it speaks of the Father of lights, the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. But with him, there is no variableness. There's no changeability. There's no changeableness. Neither shadow of turning. He is always the same. So the bright and the morning star, it speaks to us of one who has an enduring glory. But secondly, we can speak of this star as one that has an excellent greatness. I've read where the morning star has been referred to as a star of the first magnitude, simply because it excels every other star in brightness and glory. It is the bright star. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke of the resurrection and related themes in 1 Corinthians 15, he actually mentioned the difference that there is naturally between stars or among stars. Here's what he said, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. And we know that that's true. The sun is brighter than the moon. The moon has a reflected light. The moon reflects upon earth the light of the sun. There's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars. And then he says this, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Many of our children learned when they were little, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And you know the rest of it, don't you? You see the stars twinkling in the heavens, and they all twinkle at different stages. We see brighter lights than others. One star differs from another star in glory. I remember someone telling me, and it boggled my mind, that if I were to try to travel in the fastest spacecraft that's ever been invented to one of those stars that's shining in brightness, by the time I would get there, I would be long dead. It's so far away. But those stars are all different as far as their glory is concerned. The bright and morning star refers to a star that excels all others in its glory. And does it not make us again to consider what the Bible says of Christ? In John chapter 3 and verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, wonderful words of John the Baptist that really fit with what was preached this morning in terms of Christ being preferred before him. And our brother didn't consult with me as to what he was going to preach either. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then he says this, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that is well illustrated in the book of the Revelation. Turn back with me in Revelation to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 16. It says of the Lord, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So there's a brightness right there that is unequaled in the universe. But then look at verse 20. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, or lampstands as the word could be, the 7 stars are the angels or messengers of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. You see the messengers of the churches. They're called there the angels of the 7 churches in verse 20. That word angel is angelos, the plural angeloi. It refers to angel / messenger. And it's my contention that each one that's referred to in each church is the minister of that church. He is the messenger of the Lord. We're not referring to some angelic being. We're referring to a messenger that's right there in that church preaching the word. But notice they're called stars. And yet the one who's speaking to them is called the bright and morning star. Now why are ministers called stars? Why are those messengers of those churches referred to as stars? Well, could it not be that they should in a great measure be reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus in their ministry? Shining bright for him? And yet Christ is the greatest of all messengers. He's the greatest of all ministers of the word. For he is not an under-shepherd, he is the chief shepherd who shall appear. He's greater than all of the stars because he's the bright and the morning star. He has an excellent greatness. In chapter 12, verse 4, we should note in Revelation, it mentions angels again. It's speaking here of the dragon, the devil, of course. He's identified in verse 9 as the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Revelation 12, verse 4 tells us of him, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is referring to those fallen angels, the non-elect angels. They, one third of these in heaven, rebelled with Satan. But they're called stars. And of course the devil himself is referred to as the morning star in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord's host, is superior to them all. He outshines all other stars. And isn't this the message of the book of Colossians chapter 1? For there especially in verse 18, the Bible says this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, it speaks of one in one of the epistles of John. And the indictment that's given of him is that in the church he loved to have the preeminence. And you get people like that in churches. You get people like that even in evangelical and Bible preaching churches. They're like Diotrephes. They like to have the preeminence. They want to be noticed. They want people to talk about them and to think about them. And it seems like it's all about them, when in actual fact, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And everything that we do should be with a view to exalting Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not the minister, not elders, not deacons, not members, not this family or that individual, but Christ. That in all things, and it means in all things, he might have the preeminence, because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, the pleroma. Oh, he is one who excels in greatness all things. How great is Christ? He's the bright and the morning star. This speaks to us of an enduring glory. It speaks to us of an excellent greatness. It also speaks to us of an efficient guide. Apparently, when ancient mariners, sea goers, lost sight of the pole star, they sought guidance from the morning star. The morning star was a sure guide to their destination. And we look in the scripture at the very beginning of the New Testament, in chapter 2 of Matthew, at a story of men who were wise men. We often refer to them as the Magi. They were, in my view, not astrologers, but astronomers. There's a difference, you know. You read in magazines and in newspapers this nonsense about the horoscope and all the different signs in the zodiac, and people wonder what's going to happen to them. Girls wonder what kind of fellow they'll meet, and fellas what kind of girl they'll meet, and what nonsense is going to take place in their lives that week, and they consult their horoscope. They think that everything's going to happen according to whether they're Taurus or Aries or whatever. The signs of the zodiac. I don't believe that that's what's in view when it speaks of the wise men. It speaks of wise men who were astronomers. They were students of the stars and of the heavens. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And I know it's kind of a thing with me. I try to say that every Christmas. It doesn't say the three wise men. And I'm just going to say it again. It doesn't say the three wise men. It just says wise men. And you will not find it anywhere in the New Testament that they're identified as being only three. There could have been 300, for all I know. And just because there were three gifts, that's why people think there were three wise men. Because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that's not necessarily so. But it really doesn't matter. Except if it's not three wise men, it kind of destroys the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But there you are. It's good to stick with the scriptures. But notice what they said, these men who traveled from the east to Jerusalem, these wise men, these sages, these magi. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" That's the first question in the New Testament. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This star was a guide to them. And as we read down through the chapter of Matthew chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, why did they rejoice when they saw the star? They rejoiced when they saw the star stopping over that house, because they knew that they'd been guided to the King of the Jews. And do you think they kept on then looking at that star? No, they didn't. They went in and they worshipped the Son of God. The star was merely there to guide them to Christ. And if I just tie that in with what it says in Revelation chapter 1 about the stars in the right hand of Christ, surely that's a message to all ministers. We don't want people just to follow us. Looking to us is not an end in itself. It's only good, as Paul pointed out, to follow me even as I follow Christ. And if I lead you to the Son of God, then there's no point in looking to me anymore. You want to look to Him. The star is not there to bring attention to itself. There's some ministers who think they're stars. I think they think they're rock stars or something like that. But they're not. Christ is the star. And the star in this case, and that's the point I want to make, it was a sure guide to these men to lead them to the Savior. Now, Christ Himself is a sure guide. He's the bright and morning star to guide us through life. And if we're to be guided by the star, we must keep our eyes upon Him. You know, when we get into trouble, when we take our eyes off the Lord. Remember Peter? He got out of the boat at the command of Christ, and the Lord said to come to him on the water. He did that. He got out of the boat and started coming toward Christ. And then the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves and beginning to sink, he cried and he said, "Lord, save me." The problem for Peter was that he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the choppy seas and the circumstances. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2 are words that we do well to remember all the time in our Christian lives. We are those who are involved in a race. That's made very clear from that portion. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we can imagine the stadium there, the people sitting on the bleachers. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. We're to be looking unto Jesus. It's no wonder if we lose our way when we take our eyes off the star. He's the bright and morning star. He is the most efficient guide. And it may be that I'm talking to someone this evening and you need guidance in some matter. As a Christian, you need the Lord to lead you. You need the Lord to show you the way to go in some matter or matters. And let me urge you to look to the bright and morning star. Look to Christ. Consult Him. Has He not said in His word, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." There's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel. And it's relevant to the message that we're preaching tonight. Luke chapter 1 and verses 78 and 79. This is the great prophecy uttered here at the time of the birth of Christ. The words of Zacharias, when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, the father of John the Baptist, he said concerning Christ, verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." To give light to those who are in darkness. The Lord wants to be your guide. Christian, the Lord doesn't want to see you making a wrong move. The Lord does not want you to get out of His will. So look to Him and keep looking to Him as the star who will guide you aright. Isn't this His promise? The Lord Jesus spoke of Himself as the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. One of the great I Ams of Christ. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Someone wrote, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow." My duty is to follow the morning star, the bright morning star. Let the Lord do the leading. And He will lead us aright. The morning star, the bright morning star, is a most efficient guide. And there's one other thought that I want to bring from this title. Christ is the bright morning star. The star that has an encouraging gleam. An encouraging gleam. You know, the bright morning star marks the ending of the night and the dawn of a new day. That's what it signifies. The traveler, for example, who's going along in the darkness of night, finds tremendous encouragement when the morning star begins to appear. When he sees that, it's the harbinger of a new day. And the name, bright and morning star, appears in connection with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 has this title in it in verse 16. Like all the other things that are in Scripture, not by accident. This is not a happenstance. We pointed out in an earlier message that this comes in the middle of a portion where on at least three occasions the Lord refers to His second coming. Beginning there at verse 7 of Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. And then in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Then verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name, the bright and morning star, appears in connection with that wonderful event that is yet future. And we know that one day, earth's midnight will give way to eternal day at the appearing of our bright and morning star. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Do you know that once in every 25 verses on average in the New Testament, this is the subject of the Scripture? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there are differences in eschatology that men have. I have brethren who believe all the wrong things. And I say that very much as a joke. I think we'll get to heaven and we'll perhaps find, in fact I'm sure that we'll find that all of us have been wrong somewhere. But I want to tell you this. Every true believer is united with every other true believer in this. The one who came the first time is going to come the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is coming again. Make no mistake about it. The world mocks. The world laughs. The scoffers, just as the Bible says they would, are saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Jesus is not coming again. Ah, but Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. And He's coming in power and in great glory. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 gives a lovely reference to the Savior. And it's speaking, of course, in the context of the written word. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Christ is the bright and morning star. He's the day star. And believer, you need to be living in the light of that day. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 13 and verses 11 and 12, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And he's not referring to our justification. Because he goes on to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Isn't that what the morning star signifies? The night is far spent, the day is at hand, the new day is dawning. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us be ready for His appearing. We should not be those who put to the back of our minds the coming of Christ. We ought to be eagerly anticipating His appearing. And that's what John did. You know, when the Lord introduced Himself as the bright and morning star, and He said in that final reference, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. You know what John's reaction to that was? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't we love it if the Lord Jesus would come for us? We will love it when Jesus comes for us. Because we're going to see Him whom our soul loveth. As we look to Christ, we're encouraged to think of seeing Him face to face and spending eternity in the light of His presence. In just a few days, actually Thursday of this week, it'll be 1 year since my father went to heaven. In some ways it seems a long time, in other ways it seems like a flash. I can hardly believe it's been a year. But I often think of him. I often think of my mother. I think of them with fondness. I miss them like anything. I miss them sometimes more than life itself almost. But I can tell you this. One thing that really rejoices my heart is the thought of the pair of them looking at the face of Jesus. What an experience that must be. I have a lovely CD that I play in my car that was sent to me by a friend. It's a very simple musical offering. There's some beautiful hymns on there. Several of them are about heaven. One of them is In the Sweet By and By. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Quite often in the car, nobody else around, so they don't have to be bothered by it. I sing out loud. And I've got those hymns playing. One of the hymns on there is Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And I say it unashamedly. Oftentimes I'm in the car driving along. I'm thinking about my loved ones in glory. I'm thinking about seeing the Savior. I'm thinking about the sweet by and by, or the same tune, different words. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? And I often think of my own minister, used to quote that all the time, in those unmistakable tones of his. Oh, what must it be to be there? And a lot of times I drive along in the car, the tears are streaming down my face, but there's great joy in my heart. Because one day, every believer, including me, are going to be there with them. And the great thing about heaven, and that which makes heaven what it is not the fact that my parents are there. It's not the fact that other loved ones are there and friends of mine are there. Jesus is there. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. And for all saved ones, Christ himself will be our eternal reward. You know, preachers often talk about the rewards of heaven, and this will be handed out and that will be handed out. No doubt there's a lot of truth in that. But I love the words, and I'm going to finish with this, in Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to one of those churches. Revelation chapter 2 from verse 26, he says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." But look at this. "And I will give him the morning star." Who's the morning star? The morning star is Christ himself. He will be our eternal reward when we get to glory. The Lord will give us himself in all of his fullness. And we have known the Lord by faith here. We're going to know the Lord and see the Lord by sight. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I will give him the morning star. What a tremendous future we have as the people of God. May the Lord rejoice our hearts with these words. Amen.